for the first time, and also this family from Lithgow. We are so happy to have you here with us, and we've been praying for you, and we are so happy that you can join us this morning at the worship service here. Now my topic for this morning is God timed it perfectly. God's timing. We're talking about God's timing. And I'd like us to read these two verses taken from the program sheet. If you have the program sheet, yes, there is a misprint there. Actually, it should be Galatians 4:4-5. And the two verses are there, Galatians 4:4-5. Let me read you this verse again. On page 3, at the bottom. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. I will explain this verse a little later on. Now, shopping must have been very intense up to the day of Christmas. Yes. And I believe yesterday there will be lots of people who did their last minute shopping. So shopping must have been a great frenzy yesterday. Now, Aussies, I understand, have some Aussie financial experts have made a rough estimate in regards to how much people would have spent this Christmas. According to them, they said that just on the credit card alone, they would be spending something like $56 billion. Think of it, this Christmas season, they would be spending something like $56 billion. And if you were to make a very rough mental calculation, I think you would be able to arrive at the number of an expenditure of $2,300 per individual, just based on the credit card alone. Every individual, every man, every woman, every child would be spending something like $2,300. Now, that is a lot of money spent at Christmas time. Well, the shopping mentality must have been something like this. Oh, we need to buy to prepare for our Christmas Eve dinner. Oh, we have to prepare for our Christmas Day lunch. Oh, we must buy this gift for little junior. We must buy this gift for little daughter. We must buy this gift for this friend, that friend, for grandpa, grandma, and so on and so forth. And then at last minute, there will be something that you forget. Let's very quickly rush to Coles or Woolies to get something. I'm sure that must have been the case. That must have been the mentality with many people. Yes, maybe it is not your mentality, but certainly it is the mentality of people in the way in regards to shopping this Christmas or any Christmas in time past. So Christmas is a time of frenzied shopping. It is a time also for businessmen to make money. There are some businesses that actually make or break based on Christmas sales. If they don't make it at Christmas, they are not going to be profitable. Then it is also the time for Santa Claus to appear very, very much more than, let's say, Christmas, Easter eggs would appear at Easter. And it is a time for parties, and even more parties. But friends, what really is Christmas? But more importantly is, what is Christmas to you? My dear friends, that's the question. What is Christmas to you? I trust, friends, that we will see that it is the time that we celebrate the most important event in history, namely the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So this morning, I'd like us to turn our eyes from the festivities of the season and see the work, the hand of God working out the events of history. And let us understand that from eternity past, God had already planned for his only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to enter human history so that he could die for sinful men. And so we have these two verses that we read earlier on. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, understand, it is not just any time, but it is the fullness of the time. Not just anybody's time, my dear friends, but it is the time of the one true living God. According to his plan, according to his perfect timing, he saw that it was time for the event to take place. And so he sent his only begotten son to enter into human history, to be made of a woman, to be born of the Virgin Mary, and he was made under the law. He took on human flesh. He became man, in other words. But let's understand, he never stopped being God. He has always been God, and he continued to be God. And today he's God. But he took on human flesh at the same time. So we would say that he was 100% God, 100% man. He took on human flesh, and he was made under the law, which means, my dear friends, that he subjected himself to the laws of God, like any human being would subject himself to the laws of God. But there's a big difference, my dear friends, between the Savior and us. He obeyed the laws perfectly, something which we could never do. Yes, we fail in every instance in regards to the obedience of the law. That's why we are condemned. But our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, obeyed the laws perfectly. And the most wonderful thing is that he obeyed the laws perfectly on your behalf and on my behalf, if we believe in him as Lord and Savior. And then he also obeyed the laws perfectly so that he could be the perfect sacrifice that was acceptable to us on the cross of Calvary for our sins. And then he was made the perfect sacrifice in order that he might redeem us from under the law, redeem us who were under the law. In other words, he redeemed us or saved us from the condemnation of the law. That's what he did on the cross of Calvary, that we might receive the adoption of sons, so that we might be adopted into God's family, except that he died for us and paid the price for us, made the sacrifice for us. We could not have been adopted into God's family. And so, all of us who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ have been adopted into God's family based on the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, based on what he did. So, it was in the fullness of time, not just any time, but God's time. So let's trace history and see how perfectly God timed for his only begotten Son to take on human flesh to save mankind as he had planned. Now, right at the dawn of creation, right? Let me see whether I can get this up. Okay. All right. Right at the dawn of creation, as immediately after Adam and Eve, our first parents, sinned and fell, God spoke to Satan and God made this announcement. Satan was the one who caused our first parents to fall. And God spoke to Satan and he made his announcement concerning his plan of salvation. He said this, yes, it shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. Alright, the full verse of this is given to us in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Now if you turn to the program sheet, you'll be able to see the verse. Yes, last page. Last page. Okay, let me read that verse for you. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now I will put enmity between thy seed and her seed. Now what is this? Thy seed. Thy seed here refers to the seed of Satan. In other words, this refers to all the followers of Satan throughout the ages. Those who stood on the side of Satan and those who are standing on the side of Satan and those who will be standing on the side of Satan. That's what is meant by your seed, the seed of Satan. And of course, her seed here would refer to none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The seed of the woman, the seed of the virgin. Yes, I'll put enmity between you and your seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head. This seed that is promised right in the Garden of Eden when God announced his plan of salvation shall bruise thy head. It will crush thy head. And that exactly was what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. He crushed the head of the evil one. He destroyed him that had the power of death. He destroyed his power so that all those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ may be delivered from the power of the evil one. So that today, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are no longer subject to the control of the evil one. They are no longer under the control of sin. So if they choose not to sin, they are able not to sin. And then, thou shalt bruise his heel. Now what does that mean? What it means was, Satan would be able just to afflict, to apply affliction to the humanity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So while our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ walked on this earth, he was exposed to the sufferings, he was exposed to the torments that came upon him from Satan, he was exposed to his persecution, yes, and then of course our Lord and Savior, and exposed to his temptation also. And then of course our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary to die for us. But he did not remain dead. By his death, he actually had destroyed the power of the evil one, but he did not remain dead. He was buried, and on the third day, he rose up again from the dead. Now, that's very important, because he rose up from the dead. It shows to us that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, had indeed conquered the power of the evil one. He had destroyed him that had the power of death. Now, then we fast forward into the course of history, and then we come to the time first God made his plan, announcement of his plan of salvation in the Garden of Eden at the dawn of creation. We fast forward to about 2,000 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born. God called this man by the name of Abraham, who lived in this place called Ur of the Chaldees. God called him, and God made this promise to this man, who was the ancestor of the Jews. God called him, and God said to him, yes, God said to him, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now the full verse is given to, again, in the last page, on the last page of our program sheet, Genesis 12:3. Let me read this verse to you. God said this to Abraham, and this was the promise to him, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now you see now the revelation of God concerning of his plan of salvation becomes clearer. Now God called Abraham, and God said this to you, in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. In other words, from among your descendants, or in your line will come the Savior. This promise it, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will be one of your descendants. Now then, let's move a little bit fast forward again, this time to about 500 years after the time of Abraham. Now we are talking about the plan, God's plan of salvation being revealed. Okay, this was during the time of Moses, about 500 years after the time of Abraham. God spoke to Moses and asked Moses to command the children of Israel to bring in their animal sacrifices into the temple to offer unto the one true living God, when they came and worshipped the one true living God. Now the animal sacrifices could be an ox, could be a bullock, it could be a sheep, it could be a lamb, it could be a goat. Now these sacrifices were brought into the temple of Jerusalem. Now, what was the meaning of all these sacrifices? My dear friends, all these sacrifices were actually pointing to God's own sacrifice. His sacrifice in the person of his only begotten Son. The promised seed, the seed that was promised in the Garden of Eden. Yes. Now, then, let's go on to the next slide. Now, fast forward, okay, to about 700 years before the time of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, before he was born. God spoke to this prophet by the name of Isaiah. Okay, if you look at your program sheet again, And you see, this was the prophecy made by Isaiah. Remember, this was made about 700 years before the event actually took place, 700 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Isaiah made this marvelous prophecy. All right. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So God's plan of salvation now becomes clearer. God says to Isaiah to us and to the people of Israel, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now that is one of the names of the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel. The Lord Jesus Christ also has other names, and he's got several names. You remember the first verse that our chairman read this morning at the start of the worship service. Now if you were to turn to that verse on page 2, you'll see the various names of this promised seed. All right, Isaiah 9:6, by the same prophet, this prophet made this prophecy. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. My dear friends, how much more clear do you want concerning the prophecy on the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of course, his name is also Emmanuel. You see, he's got various names. Now then, one other thing about that time, about 700 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, through another prophet by the name of Micah, God made it very, very clear where the Lord Jesus Christ would be born. And remember, this was 700 years before the event actually took place. God told this prophet to make this prophecy. This is the place where this promised seed would be born. All right, again, if you look at the program sheet, last page, Micah 5:2. Okay, I read for you. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. But thou, Bethlehem, Judah, this was the place where the Lord Jesus Christ would be born. Now let's also understand that when the Lord Jesus Christ was born during that period, there were at least two Bethlehems. There was one Bethlehem in the north, and there was this other Bethlehem known as Bethlehem Ephrata, near the city of Jerusalem. Now this was the Bethlehem that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be born at. And the word of God says it very clearly. Jesus, the promised seed, will be born in the city of Bethlehem. How much clearer do you want prophecy to be, my dear friends? God made his plan of salvation very, very clear through the revelations that he made in the Old Testament through the various prophets. Now, then, about 400 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we are fast forwarding, right? 700 years now, 400 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It appears that there was a period of complete silence, because the last prophet to prophesy was this prophet by the name of Malachi. And after Malachi, God seemed to be very silent. There were no more prophecies, nobody spoke, God didn't speak to his people. Complete silence. Did God forget about his plan of salvation? Did God fail to carry out the promises that he promised as of the time of the Garden of Eden? Did he forget? No, my dear friends, God actually was working out his plan of salvation. All right. Now you see, during that period, that 400-year period, God did something very marvelous. He put an international language into place, and that language was the language Greek. Yes. You see, about 300 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, God raised up this empire known as the Greek Empire. led by this great conqueror by the name of Alexander the Great. I think we all know this great man, Alexander the Great. And then because of the great empire of Greece, what happened was the entire Mediterranean region, including also the Palestine region, embraced the Greek culture. So the lingua franca at that time was Greek. If anybody wanted to communicate and wanted to do business during that time, he had to know Greek, he had to speak Greek. Now that was very, very important for the propagation of the gospel, because the New Testament was written in Greek. And then by that time, the Old Testament originally, which was originally written in Hebrew, part of which was also written in Aramaic, had already been translated into Greek. So it was then right and quite easy for the gospel to be spread through this language, Greek. Now then, the another thing that happened was this. All right, during that period, the Romans actually overcame the Greeks, and the Roman Empire was established under the great Caesars, and under the Romans, law and order were put into place. Yes, and because of this law and order, there was peace, relatively speaking, compared to before the time of the Romans. So it was actually quite safe to travel from one place to another in that region, European region and the Palestine region, but not before that time. But the Romans brought about law and order. In fact, the power of the Romans was so great, they actually cleaned up the piracy in the Mediterranean Sea. So it was quite safe for the apostles during those days to travel over the Mediterranean Sea to bring the gospel to a place like the ancient Asia Minor. Yes, Asia Minor, which is modern Turkey. Yes, all over the sea. And they could also travel to Italy and to other places in ancient times, because the Romans had cleaned up the piracy in the Mediterranean Sea. And not only that, the Romans also built good roads. Actually, the Romans built a lot of roads. You know, the total length of the roads built by the Romans came up to something like 50,000 kilometers. That was a lot of roads. Yes, 50,000 kilometers. Now, because of these good roads, travel from one place to another was a good travel, easy travel from one place to another was facilitated. So you see how important all this, like good travel, law and order, the language must be put in place. These were all put in place because it was time for the gospel to be preached. So that's why the Word of God says, but when the fullness of the time was come, the fullness of the time had come, God sent his only begotten Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Yes, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, my dear friends, God's timing is perfect. You see, if there was no international language, and if the gospel was preached in the Jewish language, whom would be reached? Only the Jews. You see, so it was necessary for the international language to be put in place. And as we said, if there was no law and order, it was not safe to travel about for the gospel to be preached. And if the roads were bad, then the gospel could not be so speedily propagated. So you see, God is never too slow. God is never too fast. Never too early, never late. His timing is perfect. Understand this truth, my dear friends, and we will be very much comforted and assured concerning God's goodness in dealing with us. God is good, always perfect, yes, in his timing. Now, I like us to think of this individual, Joseph, and we'll see how God dealt with this man, Joseph, and we want to see how perfect his timing was in dealing with Joseph. And we can learn lessons from this, that God is indeed very, very perfect in his timing in dealing with us. At the age of 17, Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers because they were envious of him, jealous of him, because he was the favorite of the father. They actually had intended to kill him, But then they decided on this alternative of selling him into slavery into the land of Egypt. And in the land of Egypt, he served this man called Potiphar, an Egyptian officer. Yes, and because of the service of Joseph, who was a slave in the home of Potiphar, the house of Potiphar actually prospered. You know why? Because the word of God said, God was with Joseph. This was stated not only once, but over and over again, God was with Joseph, God was with Joseph, God was with Joseph. And because God was with Joseph, the house of Potiphar prospered. But Joseph had a big problem because Mrs. Potiphar had eyes on him and wanted to commit adultery with him and wanted to seduce him. But Joseph rejected her advances, as a result of which she was accused of attempted rape and then thrown into prison. In prison, he was also highly favored by the jail guards because, again, the Lord was with Joseph. Then came these two servants from the Pharaoh's palace who were imprisoned, yes, the butler and the baker. Now, one day, the butler and the baker dreamt dreams, and they got the service of Joseph to interpret, or Joseph volunteered to interpret their dreams, and he successfully interpreted their dreams. And true to Joseph's interpretation, the baker was executed, but the butler was released. And Joseph asked this butler to remember him before Pharaoh, and to show him this favor by remembering him before Pharaoh so that he could be released from prison. Yes. But what happened? The butler completely forgot about Joseph. Now, if you were Joseph, how would you have felt? I'm sure you could have felt very, very forgotten. You might think that God had forgotten about me. Now, why did God in the first instance allow my brothers to sell me into slavery? Then why did the Lord allow me to be wrongly accused of a crime I didn't commit? And then why did the Lord allow me to be thrown into prison? And now I've interpreted the dream of this butler. Look at him, he's forgotten about me. Yes, no news from him. Yes, God, if the Lord wants to deliver me from prison, how come he's taking so long? No, my dear friends, God is never taking too long. God was training him and preparing him for the high office that God has for him, and that was to, or had for him, and that was to be the prime minister of Egypt. Now, with the word of God keeps reminding us of this truth, as I mentioned earlier on, God was with Joseph, and he indeed was with Joseph. And then, the butler remembered Joseph. When? After Pharaoh had his two dreams. And then he remembered Joseph, and then he introduced Joseph to Pharaoh, and then he interpreted successfully, by the grace of God, by the wisdom given to him by God, the dreams of Pharaoh. Essentially, the dream was about the 7 years of plenty that God was going to send upon Egypt, that will be followed by 7 years of plenty. And then Joseph also recommended this food conservation program, which was very much, very, very impressive. The Pharaoh was very impressive, and then elevated him to the position of Prime Minister of Egypt, in which position he saved many people alive, including, of course, his father's family, Jacob and his family. And this was important because the Messiah, the promised seed, was going to come from the line of Jacob. Yes. Now, think about this, about Joseph again. Now, if Joseph was not thrown into prison, would he have met a butler? Of course not. Now, if the butler had told Joseph told the Pharaoh about Joseph before Pharaoh had his two dreams, and then Joseph was released, what would have happened to Joseph? Would he remain in Egypt? I don't think he would. He would become a free man and possibly return to the land of Palestine, and would be completely untraceable when Pharaoh needed his service. And it was only after Pharaoh had his two dreams that the butler remembered Joseph. So you see the timing of God. Yes, God's timing is perfect. Yes, he never ever makes a mistake. He's never too soon, never late. Now, we have been praying for our loved ones, we have been praying for our friends, and we have been praying for ourselves, of course. Then sometimes we pray for people, and then we just wonder when God is going to answer our prayers. When is God going to cause the changes to take place in these people for whom we have been praying? Yes, we have been praying that certain changes would take place in their lives, but those things don't seem to happen. And then sometimes don't we feel that the more we pray, the worse the situation becomes? I'm sure we have that experience. But friends, let us understand there is such a thing as God's timing. In the fullness of God's time, He will answer our prayers. And yes, it was a long wait for Joseph. Yes, he didn't become, by the time he appeared before Pharaoh, he was already about 30 years old. Surely his faith must have been severely tested. But friends, our faith has to be tested also. Our faith has to be tested actually for one main thing, and that is to produce patience in us. Don't you think we need patience? The Word of God says that we are tested so that patience may be produced in us. We need patience. We need patience to run our Christian race. And in life, surely we know that we need lots of patience to handle many, many difficult situations in our life. So God allows trials to come our way. He wants us to wait. He wants us to learn patience to handle the difficult situations in our life. Now, in the fullness of time also tells us how faithful this God of ours really is. He's very, very faithful. What He says He will do, He will do. From the Garden of Eden, already He made it clear that one day He was going to send this promised seed, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and He would be born of a woman, yes, of a virgin. And then He made it clear that He was going to be a descendant of Abraham. God called Abraham, remember, out of Ur of the Chaldees, yes, in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God made it very clear. He said that was going to happen. The Messiah, the promised seed, will be a descendant of Abraham. Now, another thing which I did not mention, which is also vitally important, is that the Messiah, the promised seed, will also be a descendant of the great King David. All right, I read you one verse, okay, just to prove my point. It is in Luke chapter 1, verse 32. If you're fast enough, refer to it. All right, if you can't, you're not fast enough, it's all right. Luke chapter 1, verse 32. All right, Luke chapter 1, verse 32. Now, the occasion was this. The angel Gabriel had been sent to make this announcement to Mary. And this was what the angel said to Mary. All right? Now, this was something that the angel said, and the angel was actually quoting from the Old Testament, what was said in the Old Testament. He said this to Mary, the angel Gabriel. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father, David. So you see, he was a descendant of David. The Lord Jesus Christ was a descendant of David. And then, remember, about 700 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the prophet Isaiah had already made it very clear that he would be born of the virgin, and then his name would be Emmanuel. And at the same time, the prophet Micah also made the prophecy that Jesus would be born in the city of Bethlehem. Now the question is, did God fail to do any of these things that He said He would do? No, my dear friends, God did not fail. God carried out to the minutest detail everything that He promised. Right? Okay. Now, the Lord, yes. Okay, the Lord Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary as prophesied, as we know. He was born a descendant of Abraham. All right, true, as we know. And He was also born a descendant of the great King David. Now, how was He the descendant of the great King David? You see, His earthly father was Joseph, right? And Joseph was actually of the lineage of David. He was a descendant of David, right? We read this earlier on in actually Luke chapter 2. Okay, chapter 2, verse 4. It's very clear. It's stated here that Joseph was of the house and lineage of David. Did you see that? The last line of verse 4. because he was of the house and lineage of David. So Joseph was of the house and lineage of David, a descendant of David. Now you see, Joseph and Mary actually live in the northern part of Palestine, in this place called Nazareth. There was absolutely no reason for them to travel to the south, to the city of Bethlehem, where Mary gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you realize that? No reason at all, except this. God intervened. God caused this man, Augustus Caesar, to conduct a census. He ordered that the whole world should be taxed. The entire Roman Empire should be taxed. A census should be taken. And all the people had to go back to their home of their ancestors. And so Joseph and Mary had no choice but to travel from the city of Nazareth south to the city of Bethlehem. No choice. Even though Mary was late in her pregnancy, she was due to deliver very, very soon. But they had no choice. And so finally, Jesus was born in the city of Bethlehem as prophesied by the prophet Micah. You understand now? So you see how accurate prophecy is, yes? And what a comfort it is to know that all the promises that God has made to us will surely be fulfilled. He says to us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So I ask you, if you truly believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you truly have repented from your sins, will you be saved or will you not be saved? Answer, yes, of course. God's word never fails. He always speaks the truth. And then he makes this promise to us. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Now, if you are asking, knocking, and seeking in accordance to God's will he fail to answer your prayers? Answer, no, of course not. God will never fail in his promises. And then he says to us, lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. Will he continue to be with us until the end of the world? The answer is yes, of course, he will be with us until the end of the world. And then you remember the Old Testament sacrifices that the Jews brought into the temple of Jerusalem and to the tabernacle to offer. They all pointed to this one great sacrifice that God would provide someday. Yes, to save us from our sins. Did God fail in his promises to carry this out? No. In God's perfect time, he sent his only begotten son to be born of the Virgin Mary, and then some 33 years later, he went to the cross to die for us. So, my dear friends, the sacrifices pointed to that sacrifice, and God was actually telling them, this is going to happen in the future. And it happened. Jesus went to the cross to die for us. So when we think of the fullness of the time of Christ's birth, we must necessarily also think of the fullness of the time of the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now understand another truth. There is another fullness of the time yet to come. It's going to come. You know what that fullness of the time is? It is the fullness of the time of the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Lord says this, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Is he not coming back for us? Yes, he says so, so he must come. I will come again to receive you unto myself. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to return soon. Yes, how far away? Not really far away. Soon. Maybe even close as at the doors. And you say, how come you are saying this? I say this because many of the signs that have been spoken of concerning his return have been fulfilled. Now let me give you an example of two signs, just two signs. There are many signs, but I give you an example, two which you cannot miss. Number one is this thing called the great falling away. The Word of God tells us there will be a great falling away in the end times. Now what does this great falling away, what does it refer to? Now this great falling away actually refers to the great falling away of many churches today. Theologians, teachers of the Bible actually have fallen away. Many churches today don't believe that the Bible is God's word. Many churches today do not believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many churches do not believe that Jesus was born of the virgin birth. And of course, many do not believe that Jesus is going to return again. Yes, the gospel that they preach is really not the spiritual gospel, not the gospel of the Bible. The gospel that they preach is actually a social gospel. And this is happening not only in churches, but in Bible schools. The teachers do not teach the truth. This is the great falling away which the Bible talks about. Now, another sign that you cannot miss, all right, and that is this thing that has been happening, and it happened in Australia very recently. The days of Sodom and Gomorrah are here. You cannot say, you cannot be blind to this. The days of Sodom and Gomorrah are here. Yes, you know what Sodom was famous for? Sodom was famous for sodomy, of course, all right, homosexuality, something that is condemned by the one true living God. And today, homosexuality is accepted as an alternate way of life. Nothing wrong with that. It is as normal as a person being left-handed. That's what they say, all right? So, it has come, and today, this thing called same-sex marriage, the law relating to this thing called same-sex marriage has been legislated. It has been put into law. My dear friends, Australia has joined 26 other countries in the world to legalize same-sex marriage. So you tell me the days of Sodom and Gomorrah are not here. My dear friends, they are here. We better take note. And all these signs tell us that soon the Savior will be here. He's going to return. Now, the main question is, of course, when we think of the fullness of the time of the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the main question we should be asking is, where will we be? Will we be glad to see the Lord Jesus Christ? Will we be caught up to be with the Lord in the air? And if we were buried in the ground, will we be raised up from the grave, resurrected, to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air? Now, these are pertinent questions to ask. Where will you be? Are you ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ when the event of the fullness of the time of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ comes on? My dear friends, I trust you are ready, yes, when he comes again. So as we celebrate Christmas, let us remember that it was in the fullness of the time that God sent his only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to be born of the Virgin Mary, as he had planned from eternity past. Then it was also the fullness of the time that he sent his only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to the cross of Calvary to die for us. Yes, have you received him as the Lord and Savior so that you could say personally that the Lord Jesus Christ did die for me? He died for me on the cross of Calvary. Are you able to say that? Then as we think of the fullness of the time, let us not forget the very, very important one that is going to come soon. The return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Will we be ready to meet him when he comes again, my dear friends? When he comes, will we be caught up to be with the Lord in the air, or will we be left behind? I trust, my dear friends, today we could very, very happily answer the questions in the way that the Word of God wants us to answer. And that is, yes, 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 I know when he comes, I will be caught up to be with him in the air. If I'm already dead, I know that I'll be resurrected and I'll be brought up to be with him in the air also. So, my dear friends, are we ready for that fullness of the time? Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, came some 2,000 years ago in the fullness of the time. And we came that in the fullness of your time, he also went to the cross of Calvary. Lord, we thank you that he came for the purpose of dying for us. We pray that all of us here may understand this true meaning of Christmas. And Father, we pray that as we celebrate Christmas, we may also remember that very important event that is going to come at the next fullness of your time, namely the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that all of us may be ready to meet him when he comes again. We We pray for those who still have not received the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that they will turn to him this morning and come to receive him as Lord and Savior. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.